Father, we're thankful for the evening and the time you give us together. Thankful for your word that addresses us in the various kinds of needs, situations in which we find ourselves. And we, as we look at this book tonight and consider a situation most of us probably will never face, it gives us at least a perspective on how to relate to other believers or maybe pray for believers that find themselves in these types of situations. And so we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the place that you've given us in Christ at your right hand, that you see us all knit together as one there, as believers that have your kind of righteousness. And there we're teachable, and we're thankful for this then. Amen. We're going to be looking in the book of Philemon tonight, so you can find Philemon if you would like.
Well,
if you don't like, then you can just sit there and listen, I guess. Philemon, one chapter, New Testament book, comes after Titus, so you almost can miss it.
Yeah.
But Philemon is most likely, from what we can tell, written at the same time Paul writes Colossians, and we know that because of some cues that go on between the two books. We don't know this for sure, but that's at least what we think. What we're going to do tonight, if you remember, our goal in this study has been to kind of survey through the New Testament, but with each one of those to figure out what was the problem that was going on in that church. Why did Paul have to write to them? What was the problem? Well, this isn't a church. This book, if you read verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, the brother to Philemon, the beloved one, our co-worker, and Apphia, the sister, and Archippus, the fellow, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Apphia is apparently his wife. We have no idea. Archippus, is that a brother that lives with them? Is it a son? We don't know. Grandfather or father to Philemon, we don't know. But Philemon is the person that is first and foremost addressed in here, and he will come back to this man. So this is a letter addressed to an individual. Now, Paul writes Timothy and Titus, and those letters are addressed to individuals, but they're also addressed about larger church issues. Timothy with church issues in Ephesus that he needs to decide on, things he needs to do, and Titus with church issues on the island of Crete. So they're dealing with larger church issues. This is going to deal with something which affects us in the church, but it's more of a personal between two individuals and in a very specific relationship. A believer that is a master and a believer that is a slave. That's a situation we don't have today. Not here, to our knowledge. I don't deny that probably there are places in America where there are people that unwillingly have been made slaves of others, but it's not condoned. Okay, that's what we're trying to say. But there probably are believers in parts of the world that are still slaves in certain countries that don't have our freedoms. So this is a scenario, a situation that we don't have today. But it's going to talk to us a little bit, I would say, or inform us a little bit about maybe how to look at other brothers and sisters in Christ, thinking about our social relation, our relationship to other believers where there's differences in social status, in this case, a master and a slave. I'm just going to go through these other ones. I don't know if any of you can remember, but this we're going to use this book as a review, because when I did this study initially, because of the nature of the question in here, I've tried to go back and review most of the problems, not all of them, but most of the problems in these letters have involved some division issue, some problem of some area of a division. Our first letter we looked at was looked at 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but 1 and 2 Thessalonians do not have division issues. So I skipped over those two. But Corinthians, where's the division issue in the letter, if we're in the Corinthian church? It's a problem with
brother and immorality.
Okay.
And just dividing because of teaching.
Okay.
And tongues.
Okay. Those are some of the problems, yeah.
There's a legal matter. Yeah. There's just all those questions of, don't you know?
Yeah.
And that's the meat thing, too?
Yep, there's a question of meat offered to idols in there. So there's a whole number of issues of division in the letter to the Corinthians. The book starts right off with a division between following different leaders, probably based on slightly different techniques. Peter probably didn't have exactly the same teaching style that Paul did and Apollos didn't, and they probably seemed to carry on some of the techniques that he mentions in chapter 1, although they weren't relying on those. It just sometimes it comes across that way. So there we go. 2 Corinthians, there isn't a major real division problem. 2 Corinthians primarily is about Paul defending himself because they're succumbing to the influence of people that are trying to discredit Paul. And there are things that go along with what they were doing in that process, but not a major division. It's more between them and Paul rather than between themselves. Romans. What's the primary division issue in Romans? The main issue in Romans is what? We've talked about that. He mentions it once in Romans 1 and once in Romans 16. What did he want for the Romans?
To be stable.
Okay. Now, maybe that'll help you answer the next question. So what's the division between believers in Rome? It's going to be along the lines of stability. Are you going to have believers that are stable?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What does Paul call them? What's the word that he uses? They're
strong
in the faith versus those who are
weak
in the faith. And those that are weak in the faith don't have that stability. And some of those that were strong in the faith, just because you're strong in the faith, just because you've learned certain things in the Christian life so that certain things aren't issues, doesn't mean you're always spiritual about it. And so when you get to Romans 16, Paul says, you mark those guys that are causing dissensions or divisions in the ranks because they're not serving Christ. They're serving their own stomachs. They're looking out for their right to eat what they want. So,
isn't that the same as 2 Corinthians? Divisions?
Well, 1 Corinthians. Yeah, yeah.
2 Corinthians, when they're trying to undermine Paul.
Oh, well, okay. The people I think that are trying to undermine Paul in 2 Corinthians are unsaved men. They're false apostles and ministers of Satan. Whereas the people, the guys in Romans, he says, are brothers, he mentions. They're brothers they're not walking properly. And they don't care about how their actions affect other brothers. Okay. Galatians. The real issue is about whether or not Christians are going to
live by the flesh.
Yeah. Are they going to live by the law, which would mean they live by the flesh, or they can live by the Spirit? That's the main issue in this letter. Okay. The division in that letter, then, is between those believers that are going to live properly and those that aren't. And you have a little bit of that, although the division issue isn't as much. In Ephesians, the division appears to be, somehow or another, between those who come into the body of Christ as Jews and those who've come into the body of Christ as Gentiles. All of that, of course, is gone. That identity is removed in Christ, but some of them are still holding on to that. And so that has caused a division. Philippians, the division problem there revolved around, if you put it, use just one word. And what it was Jesus' example? What did he do?
Served.
He served. The issue is really, the issue in Philippians is one of service. Okay. The issue in Philippians is a division around service. Some that apparently don't want to serve with others. Or if they are serving, they're not doing it with joy, and they should be. They should be able to serve with joy. Okay. Colossians, one we just concluded, was division around whether people have the muster for what? No? Whether people have the muster to think about philosophy and be rigid in their treatment of their body. And so it's taking some things that aren't biblical, that God doesn't have, and imposing that on themselves And in that way, kind of dividing the Christ, thinking that you're better and superior to other people because, well, I can sit around and think deep thoughts and, you know, you don't. Philemon doesn't have a division in that nature. It does have a division that he's going to address, though. And so let's put in here in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians. Okay.
Philemon.
Yes, Philemon. Sorry. They both start with a PH and an I and then an L. Okay, look at that. I can spell. Okay. He, get down to the point, if we're going to go down to verse 4, he says, I give thanks to God, to my God always, making mention of you upon, we would say, probably the occasion of my worship. In other words, when I'm worshiping God, it causes me to also thank God for you. Hearing of your love and your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, so that the fellowship that comes from your, or the fellowship of your faith, or the fellowship that comes from your faith, has actually become energetic, or it really is being used, working in by a full experiential knowledge with the good things for us in Christ. And so Paul says, we hear about your faith, we hear about your love, we hear how energetic this is, and the things that it's accomplishing in doing good things among other believers, things that are being accomplished through Christ. Paul starts off very positively. There's some really good things going on over there with you, Philemon. Great things in your house. Okay? And in the church that's there. Verse 7, For I have much joy and encouragement over your love because, and we have this word for, sometimes we translate a form of this, your compassion. But here he's using it, talking about that gut need or gut feelings or that we have of the saints, you have refreshed it. So he says, some of what you've been doing has really been refreshing to the saints. You've been going out of your way to do some things that have actually made these saints refreshed. And I don't know if all of you can relate to that gut feeling. We've talked about the gut feeling when you talk about other people. But I'm the type of person, if I have something that's very upsetting to me and I worry about it, I lose my appetite. I have a tough time eating because I get nauseated by everything when I'm upset and worrying about stuff. Some people get eat to compensate. I can't. I eat most of the time, but when I get upset. And that, I think, is maybe a picture here of what he's getting at, is talking about the fact that these people feel this thing, and it really kind of gets to them down here. They feel it. I react one way, other people react another way. It makes them hungry down here. It makes me nauseous down here. However it is, you have, talking about a real physical experience that people have when they're going through something hard or emotional or trying, whatever it is, he says, you've attended to that. You have shared. You've done something out of love. It's another good example here, verse 7, that love acts. Love just doesn't sit back and just have good warm feelings. Love acts. And here his love has done something that has refreshed this struggle or this gut feeling that some of these believers have had. And so then Paul, and I think we can probably just read through this whole letter tonight. It probably is as easy as anything. He says in verse 8, for this reason, though I am bold in Christ to, and he says here, my English translation says to command. It's a word literally meaning to put you in order in this matter. In the Greek, it's tasso. It's a word that was used in the military of putting the soldiers all in order, like that. And it's built on that. And what Paul's saying here is, I have here, he says, the boldness that I could put you in order this way. I could tell you, Philemon, this is what you're going to do. And he could have done that. In fact, we're going to have a little interesting use of a couple of words down the road here that he's going to use. So he says, I could have made this necessary. I could have told you exactly what to do, and I could have required it of you. But he says, I encourage you, he says, through means or on account of love. In other words, he says, you've shown love to the saints. Now I want to make an appeal or an encouragement to you also because of love. being that, and Paul looks at himself as an elder at this point. I don't know how old Paul was when he is writing this letter. This is being written, probably around 60 AD, and so Paul may have been about 60. That's kind of the guess that people, they think he probably was really close to probably the age of Christ and such like that, but we don't know. But he's not a young guy anymore. And so he calls himself an elder, and it could just be that he's making reference to his spiritual status in that regard. But he says, also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And so I encourage you, he says, concerning, now he gets down to, here's the issue, concerning my child, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, while I'm chained up, while he's over there in Rome, locked up in chains, telling us, as he indicates from this letter, he's still in prison, from which he also wrote Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Okay? And so he's still in that imprisonment over in Rome, under house arrest, with a chain on his ankle, connected to a Roman soldier. And somehow or another, under that house arrest, in that situation, he has had an encounter with this man Onesimus. We do not know how God arranged this. We don't know how this happened. But this Onesimus comes by and he says, I begat him. Paul had the opportunity to meet Onesimus and to share the gospel with him. Paul knows that God's the one that begets believers, right? Paul knows that God saves people. But there are a few times that Paul says, I do this that I might save some. And here he uses the word begat, where he refers to Timothy in a similar vein, when he refers to Timothy as his child and his genuine child and things such as this. And so Paul uses these terms. I don't think he's so much trying to take credit away from God and Jesus Christ. What's he doing? What's he just trying to say? That's right. He God gave him the privilege of actually being involved with this, very, very simply. And so he says previous okay. Go right ahead.
Where are they?
Where's Paul?
Verse 10. Oh, thank you.
Oh, what verse? I didn't know what you're talking about.
No, that's what I mean. Where are they? Where's this church? Where is Philemon?
We believe that what? Either Colossae or Laodicea. I can't remember exactly for sure. I think if you go back to
Colossae.
I think if you go back to Colossians 4. There he talks about Onesimus in 4:9.
Which
verse is mentioned also?
Colossians 4:9.
And he says Onesimus. This is Colossians 4:9. He says, with Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is from you. So he had come out from that area, from Colossae. Okay. Colossae and Laodicea were kind of sister cities over in this area. And he indicates that there was a letter sent to each one of these. Okay.
Epaphras is mentioned in verse 20.
Of this letter, and he's told that he's one of theirs in Colossians 4 also. Verse 12, it says, Epaphras greets you again, one of yours, or one from you. So that answers your question.
Is Aristarchus mentioned in
Colossians
2? Yeah. Yes, in verse 10.
Yeah.
And he's mentioned in Philippians 2. So there's some kind of close relationship with Colossians.
Yeah, yeah. So Paul is going to wants to talk to Philemon about Onesimus. We don't know who this guy is. Most of us do because we've already been through this letter before, read through this. He's going to talk to him about Onesimus, and remember, if we go back just a couple verses, remember he said, I was bold. I could have put you in order and made it necessary that you treat or deal with Onesimus and what he's going to say. So I could have done that.
That's like telling somebody, I put him in his place. Isn't that kind of like what that is?
Yeah. We get the word submit from that word order. Okay, the verb form for that word it's a verb meaning to put in order, but there is another verb when you fall under order of another person, you're submitting to them. Okay, So we have epitasso to put them in order. I mean, so you're over them, putting them in order. And then the idea of hupotasso, which is submission, means to come under that order. So it's the person that submits to the person above. So it's really trying to give them charges or put them in order. This is the way it needs to be done.
Well, it says, though I'm bold enough, Christ, to command you. That's a good word for that.
Yeah, because like I said, it is a military term for the what a military person, you know, told them that they were supposed to do these things.
Would cause to submit be a bad translation, or would that be going a little too far? Does the epi not do that?
I don't know.
Is epi ever causal kind of?
I'd have to look at it, Josh. I don't know if I could answer that. So verse 11. He says, this one, Onesimus, at one time, he says, he was not useful or beneficial to you. But now he is, and he doesn't just use, in the Greek, he plays off a word here. He takes the word Christos to make use of or to be useful, and he puts a what we call an alpha privative in front of it that means not useful. Okay, so it's not Christos, but Akristos. And then he's going to switch, and he's going to use Christos again, but he's going to put a prefix in front of it. You, good useful, well useful. Okay, it's not good English, but. So he says, previously he was not useful to you. In other words, apparently, either because of the situation that had happened with Onesimus, or maybe even while Onesimus was there with Philemon, he had done something or had acted in such a manner that it wasn't beneficial, wasn't helpful to Philemon. And like I said, I don't know if that, what we're going to find out is Onesimus left Philemon, ran off, ran to Rome, which is interesting. Why would you run to Rome? If you wandered a little history on slavery in the Roman Empire, Rome, what did they say? About 75 to 80% of the Roman Empire, and some people have said that's a little bit of an exaggeration, but about 75 to 80% of the Roman Empire consisted of slaves. There weren't a lot of free people in the Roman Empire. Now, that seems like a really steep number to me, but that's some of the historical claims. And the number of slaves were even higher in a city like Rome. And so it was not uncommon for slaves. We would think, why would you run to Rome? Because you could disappear in Rome because there were so many slaves, people didn't think to ask who you were. But if you were wandering the countryside, if you were in rural areas, Roman soldiers and people would regularly ask you to identify who owned you. And then they would want to know why you weren't with that slave owner. Or does that slave owner know that you're 50 miles from home or 100 miles from home? Because he's over in that city. And so Rome was a good place to disappear if you were a slave. I wouldn't have thought that, but you have to learn a little bit of something in history to find out, oh, okay, this was not uncommon in their environment. Onesimus is left. Did he become unuseful or a problem for Philemon because he left? Or while he was a slave in Philemon's house, was he kind of a troublesome slave? I mean, just because you're a slave doesn't mean you're a good slave. He was an unsaved man when he was in Philemon's house, and maybe that's why he left, because he was just kind of trouble. He didn't do his job well. Maybe he was a slacker. You got slackers at work today? I'm sure back then they had slaves, and similarly, they were lazy. Don't know for sure. Just trying to throw out the option or the possibilities for you to understand when he says this about him, that previously he was not useful or beneficial to you. But he says, but now, looking at the present time, he says he is useful to both you and to me. And he doesn't just say useful, but he says he's really useful. He's very well useful, because he uses the word well attached to the front of this word. In other words, there's something really good has happened in him. Verse 12. And I have sent him back to you, that one that is, he's going to play off that word for that gut feeling again, where he had said earlier, Philemon, you have refreshed that the guts. I'd like to come up with a better way to express that, that idea in modern English that he uses here. But you've refreshed the those deep down feelings of the believers there in that area in Colossae. He says, you know who Onesimus is? He's my deep down feelings. In other words, Paul says, it's really hard to send him away. They're not here, so I'm not going to embarrass them tonight. But I still, you know, sometimes you're like this with your kids. But I remember when, it's been a lot of years now, when Ben and Lindsay left to go to Africa. And they were gone for, what, a month? And I remember when they were leaving, they came by here like the day before they were heading over to Spokane to fly out. And when they left, Peg and I both turned at each other. We both kind of got a little kind of misty in the eyes going, you know, it's almost like sending your kids off, you know. We prayed for such a long time for somebody that God would bring into the church that would kind of want to pick up the youth ministry. The youth ministry had kind of dropped off in the years after we came here for a while. Leslie had been doing some stuff with the youth, and then it just kind of tapered off. And kind of kept praying that God would raise somebody else up that could take this. And Ben didn't even start it up. The kids went to Ben and said, hey, would you lead this Bible study? And every Thursday morning, there was a group of those kids that met in Ben's classroom up there, and they had a youth group up there. And they did a Bible study. They didn't play games. They didn't goof around. They sat down, and Ben led them in a Bible study every Thursday morning. Remember that?
And
breakfast, yeah. The people in our church and a few other people helped supply breakfast to the kids every morning so they could go up there and eat breakfast before school started while they were in Bible study. And God raised that up. And so they're here and they're getting involved, they're participating, and you just kind of get knit to them, and then they have to go away because God has something for them to do someplace else. And you're just like, I'd feel like that if any of you came to us and said, hey, yeah, I think God's going to move us over here or over there. We'd be like that. We kind of were like that when Josh and Jennifer left. Couple of different times when you guys left that kind of did that to us. We kind of like, it just pulls. Well, Paul says that's the way Onesimus was. He says, Onesimus, he says, he is my deep inner feelings. I feel him here, but I nonetheless send him back to you. And he says, because I determined that I would not keep him here, keep him for myself, so that he might serve me as a minister. He doesn't use doulao here, or douleo, excuse me, to serve as a slave. He uses diakoneo. There's an important reason that he's using that, because he's making a distinction between serving as a slave and serving attending to some ministry. Ministry makes it sound fancy. It means attending to some service. But it's interesting that he changes words here, because he's trying to draw a distinction there. And he served me while I'm in my bonds with regard to the gospel. Probably meaning either his bonds because of the gospel or Onesimus serving in that way. But, he says in verse 14, but not without, or but I desired to not do this without your opinion, without your knowledge. It's a word that's built off knowledge, but it had the idea of an agreed-upon opinion. A person can have an opinion, can have a dekat or a doxa that we get our word glory from. And that can be an opinion that one person shares and another may not. This is a knowledge opinion that is shared. In other words, Paul says, well, what would Paul's opinion in the situation be?
He wanted to keep them with him.
So what would make it a shared opinion then?
If Philemon was going to let him agree that he should stay with Paul.
That's right. He says, and also in order that your good thing, in other words, he would look at this as, hey, if you let Onesimus stay or come over and help me and support me and do the things that Onesimus is doing, that would be a good thing for you. We're going to, I'm trying to think, I think it's this Sunday, we're going to be looking at kindness and goodness, I think. I think we're actually going to hit two in one Sunday. How about that? But goodness is, a lot of people get goodness and love mixed up. Love does what's best for another individual. Goodness does what provides others happiness and a sense of well-being. a lot of times we get those confused, primarily because we don't use the word good in exactly that sense, usually in our modern culture. Although people today, what do people go around saying? People that don't even really believe in God go around, God is good. Why? Mm-hmm. Because, man, I ate some good food today. God's good. Oh, sun's shining. God's good. You know, and they're not real believers in Jesus Christ. It's just kind of a thing some people have said. And they're acknowledging a sense of well-being, a goodness that comes with that. But that's what Paul means here. He says, if you did that, it would refresh me. It would give me a sense of well-being. That would be wonderful to know that Onesimus could come and help me carry on this stuff because I'm in chains. But he says, I didn't want to make it necessary. I didn't want to compel you to do that. He says, I wanted it to be willing. When we were in the book of Philippians, the issue was service. And there were some people that were serving, but their motives were less than stellar. Right? Did Paul say, quit serving then? Is that what Paul did in Philippians? No. In fact, when it came to the gospel, what did Paul say? That's right. The gospel's being preached, whether it's going with the right attitude or whether it's going with the wrong attitude. Okay. So, sometimes Paul was okay with that. Paul was happy that people did that. But, I'm putting it in pretty perspective, if he's going to encourage a person to serve, would he prefer that they do that with the right attitude? Mm-hmm. Yes. And so he doesn't want to compel. For any of us as believers, it's tricky handling that. As a pastor, I have people that somebody tells me, hey, this has happened here, this happens here, this ought to happen here, and I'm sometimes cautious and reluctant to address it because it's real easy to, even if you don't intend it to be that way, to guilt people into serving, to doing the right things, to handling situations right, to, you know, whatever it might be. And then they do it, and then I'm always wondering, well, are they doing it for the right reason? You know, it could be like Paul. And I realize Paul says, hey, I'm glad the gospel's being preached. But you, at the same time, would really like those people to, and sometimes you just want to see people get off dead center and quit sitting on their hands. But you would like them to do it with the right motive. And so Paul says, I didn't want to make it necessary. I wanted you to be willing participants. So I'm going to send it back to you. I'm going to let you decide. So in verse 15, perhaps this is then the reason that he was separated from you for a while, so that you might then, this is now the key, this is probably one of the key verses I would say in this letter, so that you might have him back now, not just for an hour, he left you for an hour, but to have him back for, what's the word he uses there in verse 15?
Forever, but it's eternal.
Forever, it's eternal, yeah. It's an eternal relationship. Mm-hmm. Think about that, the relation. If you look around, everybody here is a believer. Our relationship is an eternal relationship. It's not a temporary relationship. It's not that we happen to be here. Peg and I have had really good friends that we don't see hardly at all anymore. You miss those people. You wish you could see more often, but you remember we're going to spend all eternity with them too. And so he says you might receive him back eternally, but no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, beyond a slave, but as a, what does he say? A beloved brother. Not just a brother, a beloved brother. And he says, this is especially to me. Well, how much more then to you? Both in flesh, that is in person, as well as in the Lord. As in recognizing, what's the emphasis of Lord? What do you think he uses the word Lord?
Head of the body.
The head of the body. Yeah. What is Philemon to Onesimus?
Master.
He's a master. You would have used the same word, Lord, with regard to him. But now this is putting this in perspective. Does Philemon have somebody that's a Lord over him? Yeah. He has the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over both Philemon and Onesimus. He's over both of those. If you keep your finger here for a minute and flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. Philemon chapter 6. Ephesians, yes, Ephesians. I said Philippians. I'm sorry. Okay. He goes, if you look down in verse 5, he says, slaves, obey. This is chapter 6, verse 5, right? Make sure we're on the same page. He says, slaves, he says, obey your lords or masters according to the flesh. Obey them with fear, with singleness of heart, as to Christ. Not eye service as men pleasers. In other words, you can be that person that just works hard because you're afraid your boss might catch you. He says, no, you're a person that does your job. He says, as slaves to Christ, doing the will of God from the soul. You can even get your soul lined up and do what God wants from the soul. We're going to talk about soul on Tuesday morning quite a bit in that study. And here's another good example of the fact that probably most of us, especially if we were slaves, wouldn't look at our service as something that you do from the soul. It's like, I know I have to do this, so I'm going to do it. I need to do a good job, I need to work hard, and I do that. But my soul wants to be out goofing around. My soul wants Friday, like Clinton said. Legos, TV, outside, that's what your soul might want. But Paul says here what? He says, you can actually do that service. You can be working and serving from the soul. You can get your soul lined up there so that you can even like, shall we say, even have some good feelings about serving in this way and being used. I think that's an important thing for Christians. And he's talking about slaves here, but I think just to put it in perspective for us, since none of us operate as slaves in this way anymore in this world to other people down here, to stop and think about when we serve that even the things we do, the responsibilities we have, we should be able to learn to get our souls in line too when we're doing those things. Anyway, okay, going on from there, verse 7, doing the service with a good attitude, a good mind, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that each one receives the good things that he has done from the Lord, whether he is a slave or freeman. And then the masters, you do the same thing towards them. In other words, just in the same way that the slave needs to have a proper attitude and a proper set of feelings towards the master, he says, likewise, he says, you masters need to be that. He says, you need to be those who are forbearing, a word literally that meant to kind of to back off a little bit. A master had the authority that he could have put a tremendous amount of pressure on his slaves and could have just rode them. But Paul says, obviously they need to get work done. But do you want to be known as that tyrant that just rides them all the time? He says, you can back off in that, especially with regard to, as he says, threatenings here. That's what they're backing off of. Knowing that, what does he say? The Lord is both theirs and yours in heaven. And there's no respect of persons. He doesn't look at you and show more respect to you because you're the master, and less respect to them because they're slaves, or vice versa. And so he says, you need to remember you have a Lord. And he addressed them back in verse 9, at the first part of the verse, as lords. But he says, you have a Lord over you. And he's the Lord of, what he says, both theirs and yours. He's a common Lord. It's not like he's a Lord of them through you. He's their Lord directly. So again, keeping that in mind, that idea of all of us believers being under the lordship, no matter what our social status, no matter whether we would be a master or a slave in the case of Philemon and Onesimus, he says there's one Lord over all that. And so he says, just think about that. And that Philemon, he says, you could receive him back, but you could do it on an eternal relationship, not just for a few hours of work that you're going to get out of him. and you could receive him as more than a slave. You could receive him back to you as a brother. Relate to him as a brother in Christ. Verse 17. If then you have me as somebody that you fellowship with, receive him like me. Now, what's interesting is in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, he uses the verb to have him to yourself, or to have him back. And in verse 17, he uses the word to receive him. The word to have him, he says, you've been separated, potentially, that maybe you could have him back. And he uses it in the subjunctive in the Greek, which means potentially you could actually enjoy this relationship with him. And Paul suggests it to him in a subjunctive. He doesn't tell him, come on, have him back. He could have done that in the imperative, but he doesn't. But in verse 17, he switches to an imperative. And he says, therefore, and this is in the second part, has to hang on the if you have me as somebody that you fellowship with. Do you fellowship with me, Philemon? Do you? Do we share something in common? Think about the stuff we've done. He talked about this in the first part of the letter. Think about it. If that's true, receive him like me. In other words, if you receive me, you receive him like that too. And that's an imperative. It's contingent on the first half of the verse. You do have me, right? Right, Philemon, I get the guy's name right. You do have me as a one that you fellowship with? We do share in common? Yeah. I think it's interesting that he suggests in verse 15 having him back. But down here in verse 17, it's not a suggestion. He actually rather strongly says, with the imperative, you need to take him back. You need to take him back, and you need to take him back like you would take me. Just don't take him back. Take him back the way you would receive him if I were showing up at your door. Okay. Let's stop here and think about something. We're going to finish up a couple of other verses here at the end that he says. But I'm going to think about this for a minute. Did the Old Testament speak negatively about slavery? I mean, did it forbid slavery? That's what I want to ask. No. In fact, did it even forbid a Jew from having another Jew as a slave? No, it didn't.
You could become a love slave when your period of slavery was paid.
Yeah, so you could become a long-term slave. You could have your ear pierced at the door and become a long-term slave. But a slave also, sometimes people just, they got themselves into for whatever reason, they got themselves in hard times, and to bail you out, you would become their slave for a period of time. Okay. You come to the New Testament now. Does the New Testament forbid slavery? No. Yeah. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, if you're a slave, do you remember what he tells people over there? If you're a slave, 1 Corinthians 7?
Yes.
So just remain a slave. Don't worry about it. What? Be content. He does tell the slaves in 1 Corinthians 7, if it's possible to become free, take it. You don't have to stay a man's slave, because then you could serve perhaps the Lord more freely. But in the same way that we always look at things in the world, and we look at whatever things go on out here in the world around us, we forget who God is when we look at the world. A person could look at themselves and think, I'm a slave. Just think how much more I could serve God if I were a free man. Does God know that? Is God in a situation where going, man, I wish that guy were free, because then I could really use him? You know? It's kind of like the Christians that think, boy, if God gave me a job where I made 10 times what I made, I could really do great things for the kingdom. We always are thinking about, the thing is, it's what are the opportunities God gives you right here within your very small sphere of influence. The people that God brings across your path on a daily basis, those are the people you serve. Those are the people you minister to. It's not the always, what if? If I were only there, I could do something, but I'm stuck here. So I only get to minister to these people, you know? There are some people that, I don't know, I'm not saying there are other guys that would do this, and I'm not saying there's anything noble about me, but there are people that can look at the Bible study and go, you know, hey, we should have a lot more people here for a Bible study like this. God knows these are the people that are supposed to be here. We're going to enjoy the time together. I'm enjoying the time together. I trust you are. As Paul told the Corinthian slaves, don't worry about it. Be content. Just be the best slave you can be. When he addresses slave masters, we just read about that in Ephesians. Did he tell the slave masters in Ephesians 6? Let the slaves go. Set them free. He said, be a good slave master. He says, lay off the threatening. But he never tells him, let him go. Set him free. I find that really interesting. Over 20 years ago, I remember listening to this one night. I was driving down to the Thursday night Bible study, and I was listening to some Christian group that was talking about the abortion issue, because there was something on the court dockets at the time. And their appeal was, we need to be just like the people. Slavery was wrong, and they fought, and God wanted those people to fight for freedom from slavery, and in that same way now we need to fight for the unborn. And I thought right then, I don't have a problem with, you know, perhaps fighting for the unborn and what they were doing, but I was thinking, but they're wrong. They don't know their Bibles. The Bible never said that slavery was wrong, and it never told slave owners to set their slaves free. Told them to be good slaves. Never told slaves to seek their freedom. Told them to be good slaves.
And never know that they had the right to kill their slaves.
Never did that. Well, because in reality, what did Paul say? Be a good slave owner. Treat them well. Lay off the threatening. And remember, you've got a master too. So it all of this, I say all these things because I think it puts it in perspective that as Paul is talking about this here, sometimes we have to kind of adjust the way we think about this. I come across way too many Christians that read their New Testaments, must with blinders on, that they think that slavery was just period wrong. I'm not pro-slavery. I don't want to be a slave. It's repugnant to think of people owning slaves. But that was the culture in which they lived. And Paul, in Christianity, was not there to overturn that aspect of the culture in that way. So let's go back, finish up what Paul says when he says, receive him like me, not as a slave, is what he's implying here. He never tells him to set him free. He never tells him to not treat him like a slave, but he does say, receive him like you'd receive me. And Paul was not a slave to Philemon. So he's suggesting that he could receive him as something more, and he already said that back in the last verse. Verse 18, if he has wronged you or owes you anything. Now, we don't know that he did, but it may be that Onesimus has told Paul, hey, when I left with some of the silver. Isn't there a grand story that happens that way with somebody that's serving as a household slave and leaves in the night with some of the silver? I'm trying to remember the story. I was asking you about that the other day, and I was getting it mixed up with Les Miserables, but it's not it. Anyway, does that happen in part of it? That one of the, on to Jean Valjean after he's a, yeah, okay. Okay, all right, okay, I thought that's the way the story went. Anyway, he says, if he has wronged you, however that might have been, or owes you anything. I really like how Paul says this. Write that down to my account. Here's a place to kind of look at that word, form of that word, legizomai. This is related to it here. It's not the identical term, I don't believe. That he uses it for, like, putting something down on somebody else's account for them, the way you keep records in books. But then notice, what does Paul say? Verse 19, I will repay it with my own hand. In other words, I will make up the difference. You put it down on the books for me, and I'll make good on it. I'll cover his debt.
Mine says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand.
Right. In other words, what he's saying,
proof.
What
this is me talking, not somebody else.
Right, and what does he say in verse 18? He says, but you're going to put it on my debt. I'm going to cover the debt. But then what does he say now in the last half of verse 19?
You owe me.
But you owe me. So where does this leave us book or in debt-wise, Philemon? I'm going to owe you something for something that he owed you, and I'm going to try to make that good. But you owe me. So he's trying to put things in perspective for Philemon. It's real easy for us to lose perspective on our situations, especially perhaps when money is involved. Going back, by the way, to the first part of verse 19, as Paul, or as Peg was saying, I write this with my own hand. What's the significance of writing something with your own hand when you're...
Proof.
Well, it's proof. Even if you go down to the store down here and you charge and they run that slip and they run a charge for you because whatever reason, what do? They just give you a charge slip and they just write down? You sign it.
It's like a contract.
Because they want, you know, that way if you go, well, I never charged that, they can go, is that your signature? I don't know that that's what the point is, but I would assume that that's what it is. It's the reason why you're supposed to sign and refuse your credit card. They can supposedly say, hey, that's your signature, isn't it?
And first you sign, and then you prick your finger. And
so they can check your DNA. Hey, the way people are doing, maybe it'll have to get to that someday, you know, the way people are. But, yeah, he says, you really owe me something. Verse 20, he says, yes, brother, let me have this benefit or this profit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart, or again, refresh my deep inward feelings in Christ. He uses that word again. I think it's interesting. Three times that he's used this word in this book about attending to that. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. In other words, I don't think Paul's writing Philemon because Philemon is fuming over there, but he realizes, probably because of things that Onesimus is related to Philemon, he realizes the situation wasn't good when he left. Onesimus is now saved. And Paul is just not saying, Philemon, you're being a jerk over there. He never implies that, never says that he is. But he is realizing that Philemon would have been completely justified as far as Roman law was concerned with dealing harshly with Philemon because of Philemon's actions. And Paul's just encouraging him as a believer, especially as a believer now to another believer, that there's a better way to act, a better way to respond. And he says, I'm confident that you'll obey, but I'm confident you'll do even more than I have asked of you. That you're not just going to, you know, okay, we'll follow the letter of the law, we'll follow the letter of what Paul said. He says, no, I think you'll be able to go beyond this. And so he says, and then I ask this other thing, that you get a guest room for me, for I am hoping through your prayers to be restored to you. He indicates something similar towards the end of Colossians, that he's expecting to be released from his imprisonment. He does. He wants to come over there, wants to stop through Colossae, would like to probably stay, as he says here, as a guest. And it's a word for a stranger, and it implies probably that Philemon, being a rich man that owned slaves, probably had a large enough house and he had a place to put guests up. Not everybody lived. Remember, a lot of people in their world lived in a house that probably was no bigger than just the space of these two little rooms right here. I mean, that was their whole house. So it was hard to put people up in there. Philemon apparently had enough space that he had a guest room and he expects there. And so then he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Meaning either that Epaphras has been arrested or that Epaphras is over there with Paul, sharing in Paul's imprisonment by being there and helping carry on a minister. One way or another, he's my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. They send greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus, which again is from them, and Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Book of Philemon's addresses in some detail the issue of how do two people that are in a culture in which one has a superior position to another and yet they're both believers, how they can interact and should relate to each other. There's a lot of scenarios like that in the world, potentially. It's specifically talking about a slave owner to a slave. With that in mind, just we can get ourselves into trouble if we run too far astray. But what are some real life situations in which you have a person in the body of Christ, two people in the body of Christ, but one is clearly within our culture superior to another, to a person that they have some authority over them in some capacity?
Parent and child.
Is it appropriate if you have a child that's a believer to be able to not only relate to them as a child sometimes, but also learn to relate to them as a fellow believer?
Sure.
Yeah. It's a growing point. It becomes easier when they become adults, right? They're still your kids, but it definitely becomes easier. But when they're younger, yeah, I think we need to learn to start develop that side of a relationship. Another example.
Usually grown children always say that their parents still cheat and like
sure.
I mean, I say that about my mother. I'm 65.
Uh-huh.
I've heard
my mom too. Another example is your boss, the boss and the worker under them.
Okay.
They're getting paid, but
right.
Still...
That one's a little more comparable to the slave and master scenario, a little bit more. I was thinking public schools, teacher to a student.
Yeah.
There's
law enforcement to anybody that's in law enforcement to it.
Yeah. That's a really good example. What if you were in the military and you had a superior commander in the military and yet you were, beneath that person, there's some place in there ought to be a way that the two can relate to one another. So I think it's a challenge as he's looking at this, as he's talking about these different ways to relate, encouraging him to have this different perspective. I think maybe again it's an encouragement for us to think about how we learn to look at other believers, especially sometimes if we find ourselves perhaps in a situation where we are over somebody else, we're superior, because of the situation we find ourselves in. I think it also, interestingly enough, something about Onesimus in here. Onesimus does what Paul says, and Onesimus is willing to go back and submit himself to Philemon. Does that also say something about the person that's in the inferior position from the culture perspective? They should acknowledge that. Kids need to acknowledge and submit to their parents. Yeah. Employee needs to submit to their employer. Student needs to submit to their teacher. Soldier to his superior officer. All different kinds of whatever situations we find ourselves in, everybody has somebody that's over them someplace, right? And if that other person is a believer, do we take advantage of that? Or do we treat them the way we should treat them as a in that position? And because they're a believer, especially because they're a believer, be able to relate to them. Any other thoughts or questions tonight? I had a bunch of... I guess I had a bunch of questions, but I asked a few of them, but I didn't ask all of them here. So, nobody else? Okay.
I have a comment.
Please.
Or a question. The word receive in verse 15.
Mm-hmm.
Normally when I see the word receive, I'm expecting...
Right. Dekami or something like that, not Abeko. Yeah.
And that's they built, you know, top echo. Oppo. Yeah, depending on how you take that up with the echo. To really have, maybe to perfect it, maybe, or it's just an interesting statement.
Because it's not. Well, it's different even than if you look, you probably already looked at that in verse 17. He uses pros lambano, which is a common word to take something to yourself. It's oftentimes very, not always in a good sense. There's a few places it occurs kind of in a rough sense, but it almost always.
You're thinking of him as your possession, but now he's saying he's a believer in the Lord, and while, he may be your possession, but you need to have him in a more important way.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. It's really kind of.
Which I think is why he uses the subjunctive there in that with that first word versus the imperative
but
down
when
there.
You state it that way, then it's like you belong to him too.
Sure.
You know.
Which isn't that right? Where does he say that? Oh, no, it was down in verse 22 where he talks, verse 22.
You probably have a different word.
How does yours read, Gary?
Well, this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave.
Have him back, yeah.
Have him back, that's what I think.
Nope, I got that. That's good. Mm-hmm.